Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read the latter half or so of that chapter, reading from verse 12 through verse 21. Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin reading from verse 12 this evening, where we read in the name of our Lord. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sanctify us in the truth, Father, for indeed your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. We're actually going to do a little bit of jumping around Romans through the bulk of the Lenten services on Wednesday evening. It's not really any kind of a mystery that how I'm doing this. I'm simply just going with the epistle texts that are recorded on the calendar for the Sunday prior to the Wednesday night. So if you're interested in what I perhaps will be talking about next Wednesday night, you just go look at the reading that's going to be for this coming Sunday. One of the difficulties with preaching a lot is that sometimes you struggle with trying to find a text, and so I find it much easier to simply look at the upcoming weeks and decide ahead of time, and I'm not afraid to change it up, though I'll warn you. I'm not afraid to change it up if I feel necessary, but as of right now, my plan is to simply look at Romans for the bulk of these Wednesday evenings. And so it's going to be a little bit, in some ways, perhaps there's going to be a little bit of repetition as we look at these things, because next week, actually, we'll be looking at Romans 4, and then the following week, back at Romans 5 again, and I think, actually, it might even, I don't remember the next text after that, but for the next three, anyway, that's where we're going to be. I think it's fitting as we think about entering again into this season of Lent to simply examine again the reason why all of this was necessary. Perhaps, you know, we look at this and we say, well, we understand why Holy Week was necessary. We understand why Christ came here and entered into the Passion Week and went through all the things that he did. But it was interesting as we listened to Tyrone read from Genesis this evening and read again for us the marvelous creation of man and of woman and of marriage, and then what happens in chapter 3 with the fall of man into sin. Very often you deal with people, and when you deal with people, they don't realize that that event in the history of this world changed the fabric of this world forever. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, when Adam essentially fell into sin, the woman and the man, that changed everything, because what they did then would affect the entirety of the human race. And this is really all Paul is spelling out for us in this portion of Romans. Leading up to this chapter, he spelled all of that out very clearly. There's no one who escapes this. No one. Everyone is a sinner. But you see, sometimes we don't realize that this corruption starts from the moment that we are conceived. In sin, the psalmist says, my mother conceived me. We hold a little baby infant in our arms, and it's hard to imagine that you're holding a little sinner, but that's really the truth. There is no such thing as innocency in that sense. The corruption that came with Adam's fall into sin has corrupted the entirety of the human race. But sadly, sometimes when you deal with people, they have this misconception that says that, well, you know, their children are innocent up to a certain age, and then there's this age of accountability and all of these type of things. And that's not in the Scripture. The Scripture just simply says clearly and plainly, all have sinned, and no one seeks after God. Everyone is a sinner, period. Whether they're Gentile or Greek, this is what defines them according to the flesh. And that's why Paul, when he gets to this point in Romans, spells this out so very clearly. This is actually, quite honestly, is very often used as a funeral text. When one would be addressing an audience around the death of an individual, they would use this text in order to drive home the point that everyone needs a Savior. Which is what Paul really drives home this is why I say I'm going to be repeating myself a little bit over the next few nights, but this is what Paul, or the next few Wednesday nights, this is what Paul is really bringing out. Listen, he says, we have been made right now with God. Reconciliation has been made. But some people don't think they need it. Well, why don't they think they need it? Well, I'm basically good. And you encounter people like this in your life. They're good people. They're good citizens. They follow the laws. They don't do a lot of bad things in society. In fact, they're relatively nice people to deal with and to do business with, or whatever it might be. And so to come into their face and simply say, well, you know what? It doesn't really matter. You are a sinner. We need some sort of a background to bring that to them. Why would we ever say that to someone? Well, we say that to them because we have a concern for their undying portion. We come to them, we tell them what took place in the fall and how the fall now has affected all of us. In fact, it affects every human that'll ever enter into this world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, death is inevitable. No one escapes it. Well, unless Christ comes. But then there'll be some sort of a change, a dramatic change. Perhaps we'll die in 1 millisecond, and the next millisecond will be changed instantly. Well, it says will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Death is as real as taxes, the old saying goes. It is a reality. The nicest person who ever walks the face of this earth and does all of the nicest things will die. And the crook, the criminal, the Hitlers, whoever they are, who we would classify as the worst of the worst, they die. And so therefore, this week are confronted with this reality in this portion of God's Word. Death has passed upon all men. The sentence of death, its condemnation, sin has brought this into the world. Everyone will die. Now, what is going to happen to those people who die? Now, what is the remedy? Really, this whole portion of this text is really almost like an explanatory sentence, because it brings for us the reality of why Christ had to come into this world. He had to come into this world not just because I commit sin, no, because I am sin. And that's a reality, according to the Word of God, that none of us can escape. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. This is a very interesting thing that Paul brings out here, and some take this to simply mean that Christ has now fulfilled the law. But actually, what Paul is doing here is simply making this statement. He says, even though the law had not come yet, in the sense of the Mosaic law, yet when sin entered into this world, everyone was faced or underneath its judgment and its condemnation. And we'll talk about what the law does just a little bit later in this. But he says, the law, sin is not imputed or counted against us when there is no law. And this can almost be a little bit confusing in some ways, where some would simply say, well, that means that anybody before Moses' time would simply not be condemned. But no, if we look at the rest of this passage, we understand that that can't be the case at all, because death reigned as king in people's lives from Adam to Moses. All of these reigns here have this emphasis to them when you read them out of the original Greek. Reigned as king. In other words, this is what controlled you in your life. Death has the control over you. Has the control, actually, over everyone who lives in this world. Everyone is trying to avoid it. Correct? Which is why the health industry is a booming industry in our society today. And there's all kinds of marvelous pills you can take to somehow regain the fountain of youth. But unfortunately, it doesn't work. Death is coming. Death is a reality for us because of Adam and the fall. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned in the same way that Adam did. It's all similitude means. After the similitude of Adam's transgression, even though we didn't sin in the same way, nevertheless, death still reigned. And then he says, who is the figure of him that was to come? And this is very important. Because even though I'm making a heavy emphasis here on death, this is going to switch rather dramatically for us. Because Paul does something that's quite marvelous, actually, as he talks about Christ, and he talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam, of course, is the Adam according to the flesh, the fleshly Adam who sinned and who plunged the world into its plight that it is now because of his disobedience to God. He is a type of the one who was to come. In other words, Christ. So he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see, my friends, this is why we preach this message over and over again, because we live in a world that is dying. We live in a world that is under this condemnation, whether they want to admit it or not. We live in this condemnation, this world does. In other words, we are condemned to die. And if we were to pack up our bags right now and go home, it would be a pretty depressing message, wouldn't it? Where we simply tell people, according to what the Scripture says here, you have not sought after God according to your own strength. You are not able to do any of these things. This is what Paul writes in Romans 3. This isn't anything that we came up with. This is just simply the way it is. Everyone has fallen short or sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Which is why Paul is drawing a stark contrast here, where he brings out this reality for the people who he's writing to, which were Jews and Gentiles. He says, look, there's no difference any longer between Jews and Gentiles. They are all the same. They are all under the same condemnation of death. All need a Savior. But he says, this death which reigned as king and reigns as king in very many people's lives has been trumped, has been overtaken. Because he says, though this reigned like this, reigned like king in so many people's lives, grace now reigns far more abundantly. The gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. You see, there's only one message that rescues people from death and brings them into the realm of life. And it is the message of the risen Lord Jesus. No other effort of humankind, no other religion, no other whatever else you want to put into there will ever bring them to life. They're simply condemned to die. We're all, so to speak, sitting on death row, waiting for someone to come and pluck us out of that place, to bring us to the place of life. And this is what this world needs to realize. We don't sugarcoat death or somehow sugarcoat what it means to be Christian. To be Christian means you have to come to the realization of this, to actually realize that, yes, I am indeed a sinner. And I am dead without Christ. I am a dead man walking. And I need someone to rescue me. This is a marvelous contrast that Paul makes here. Because he says, and not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Do you know what it means to be justified? Anybody? Do you know what it means to be justified? It means to be made right before your God. Which is why the one thing that the church holds up and must hold up is this: justification by faith and by faith alone. We have been justified by the faithfulness of our God and by our faith in Him. He says, not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And this really ends the explanatory sentence. Paul does something that is really what a lot of the ancient writers did. They're very redundant. They make the same statement in a few different ways to drive home the point so that people would understand what he's saying. And actually, he explains himself even further in verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We have been justified. All this death talk is over. And this is really what Paul was bringing out. He says, listen, this is the reality for you outside of Christ. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins with absolutely no hope in this world. Until this one man, the second Adam, comes into this our creation, and he as well affects the history of the world. But what he does with the history of the world is turns everything on its nose. The world was heading to hell, basically, in a handbasket. And Christ comes and plucks us like brands out of the fire, and saves us, and brings us unto justification of life. He makes us right and gives us life. But not just any life. Eternal life. Life everlasting. And notice what he says. He says, this is now what reigns in our lives, not death anymore. Which is why we can echo the words of Martha when Jesus says the words that he did to her. Do you believe that I am who I am, that I am the resurrection, and so on? And listen to what Jesus says to her marvelous words out of John 11, 25 and 26. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me shall never die. Well, how can that be? And you see, there's a tension that exists in the life of a believer. There's a tension here that's so hard to wrap our earthly minds around. Because death is more real to us. It's a reality. We deal with it. We have graveyards with stones marking graves of people all over the place. We just had a funeral here as well. Death is real. And it exposes us for who we really are, mortals. In fact, death is so real, perhaps, that some people simply can't even begin to deal with it, and so they go off and into whatever, or they simply just ignore it. But the reality is, my friends, that death has no longer any power over us because of the work of Christ. Which is why when you and I face the loss and the death of a loved one, we face it differently than others. We don't sorrow like those who have no hope. We still miss the one who goes. But we recognize by faith and through the words of the Scripture that in Christ we never die. because we have been justified and given life. And though Adam, the first Adam, who is a prototype or a figure of him that was to come, brought death into this world, Christ brought life into this world. And so, yes, the fabric of history has been changed. 2,000 years ago or so, when Christ died on the center cross of Calvary, he made all of this a reality for us. Do you know that the early Christians, because of the persecution they faced in Rome, gathered in the catacombs, which is simply the place where they put all of the dead bodies? They dwelt in the realm of death, so to speak, because there was no fear of death. And they went down there freely because they understood that this place that would be classified as a place of the dead had no power over them. Don't buy into the foolishness that's out there in this world that tells you don't walk through a graveyard at night or beware of ghosts and all of this other garbage that is not scriptural. We have been brought into the realm of life. Why do we want to go and delve into the realm of the dead or somehow be afraid of it? It is the justification of Christ that has brought us now into life. And so we are those who have life now reigning as king in our lives. Which means tomorrow if I wake up, praise be to God, another day. If I don't wake up, praise be to God, it's an eternal day. Because I'll be with him forever. But already today, I enjoy eternal life. Already today, this is a reality for me. Paul says, this is where you have been brought now as a believer in Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, in verse 18, I read it already, but hear it again. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What Adam brought into this world was devastating, and its effects are all around us. But what Christ brought into this world was even more devastating. But it was devastating not to us, but to death itself. Because in the end, when all of this simply closes up and God says, okay, it's over, and he folds all of this up, death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. No longer to ever affect the human race anymore. But the fascinating thing about being a follower of Christ is we already live in that reality. We're bound by time, and so we like to measure things according to time. But God is timeless. It doesn't matter whether you're a young lad or an old man when you pass from this life. It's all the same. We just simply measure it according to our own standards of measurement. When one is in Christ, one is alive. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We have been made right. You and I are righteous. So what does that mean, young people? What does it mean to be righteous? One man said, you know, we go around throwing around the word righteous. It's a good church word. To be righteous simply means to be made right. You are right before your God when you are a follower and a believer in Christ. And notice what he said. I told you he would come back to this in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered. The law came onto the scene that the offense might abound. Doesn't that sound strange? But this is what Paul says. He says, before the law came into the world, sin couldn't really be counted or multiplied in that sense. The King James uses the word imputed, but actually the better word is counted. It couldn't be counted. He says, but when the law came in, now sin actually multiplied, it increased. But he says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And this is really, it's a disservice, I know, to jump into the middle of one of Paul's letters like this and begin to examine it in this way. But if we would have time to go through all of these chapters leading up to this point, it would really drive the point home for you very clearly. And actually in chapter 7 as well, where Paul would say, it's not the law's issue. It's the sinfulness of the human heart that's the problem here. All sin, all the law did for the human race, for the human people, is to simply show them their sin. Now you had something to measure it with. Now you are able to say, this is where you broke it in all of its different laws and commandments, and mainly the Ten Commandment law. He says the law, and interesting enough, crept in, entered, that the offense might abound. But, and this is what he does here, all the way through this chapter, to bring in something that is far greater than that, and this is grace. That nice five-letter word. Grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because this is the work of Christ. He comes in to destroy all of that, to bring it to its proper end and its completion, so that we are now stuck in one place, and it's a good place to be stuck. We are in grace. And we can be in no other place. To be in any other place is simply to be back in the realm of death. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Listen to what he says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, through Jesus, or by Jesus Christ our Lord. That as sin reigned as king in our lives, resulting in death, now grace reigns as king in our life, resulting in eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages, Paul would write later in the end of the sixth chapter, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, this is what we trust in tonight, in case you haven't understood. This is what we are talking about when we talk about being in grace and not under the law. We understand the law and what it did and its effect in our life. And we understand it in its fulfillment. But we understand that we can never measure up under that law, which is why we actually heard this on Sunday afternoon already. We are not under the law of sin and death, but of liberty and life in Christ Jesus. And there's a whole lot more that can be said here. And I don't have time to go into all the rest of this. I simply want to refer over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in closing, where Paul writes about this first Adam, as I have been referring to this evening. And actually really the same teaching that we've been talking about in Romans 5, 12, and so on. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then down to 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's a better way of saying it, by the way, than the second, but rather the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are also they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my brothers and sisters tonight, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that indeed, even tonight as we have heard your word read, the revelation of your Son was made plain again. It is this last Adam who has redeemed us, who has joined himself to this human race and brought it onto himself. And in this Adam, in this Christ, we trust. Because he is the one by grace who has saved us and made us his own. So help us, O gracious God, to be followers, to listen to what your word says, to listen to the words of Christ, even as he instructed so many years ago and told the people around him to follow me. And then told them, Father, the hard words, that to follow him means one must come to the end of their self. So, Father, bring us to the end of ourselves and bring us on to newness of life. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. And now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.